Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. As Christians, the term gospel is a term that is commonly used in our circles. And if I were to ask you the term gospel, I would say, what does gospel mean? You would say, good news. Isn't it interesting? You just knew that. And everybody said the same thing. So it's very common, and it's a well-understood term, and it's used often in the scriptures. If you like the numbers, the noun form is used 74 times in the New Testament. The verb form, which you might say, oh, there's a verb form. Yes, it's the proclamation or the announcing of glad tidings or good news 52 times in the New Testament. Have you ever thought to consider the nature behind that term, good news? We will so often just embrace it, and of course, we will look to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a commonly held inaccurate definition of the gospel, of the death, burial, resurrection, and appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good news is something that we welcome. And God made and designed you and me. We know that from the book of Genesis, and so therefore we again see the value of Genesis to our understanding. It explains where we come from, who made us, and indeed we're made in the image of God. We are made to have a relationship with God. Now we know that sin has become a barrier as a result of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, but nevertheless we understand that God has designed and made us. And we have this sin nature that is within. So therefore, there is a cloud that has overshadowed our lives. And any time there is good news, it brightens our lives. I was thinking about different times that good news impacts our lives. And I was thinking of that time when my wife told me we were going to have a baby. I believe many of you, even as I say that, contemplate that first time that you realized that God had granted you a child in the womb. There he or she was. That is incredible news, isn't it? It's incredible news that here you are, you've got this child that God has granted unto you. I know we live in a day and an age and a culture where not everybody views that as good news. And I do want to acknowledge that fact. That there is a wrestling in our world today that struggle with that. That struggle to believe that to be good news. So I acknowledge that. But we also acknowledge that God grants life. And it is worth celebrating and being excited about. I think of the time that a nation who has been at war and finally over the airways of the radio. Do you remember what the radio is? The radio. They hear the words that Japan has agreed to the terms of surrender. And a nation erupts. The streets are filled with people as they celebrate the ending of the war. I contemplate the words that are expressed by the dear people that we call doctors. People that sometimes we might idolize and give them more authority or power than they are rightfully due. But nevertheless, when we hear them say, "Your cancer is gone. We can't find it anymore." It is good news. And it rejoices our heart. And we're thankful for those people and their ministry to us. Good news comes in the words of governing authorities that say to the parents of a hostage, "Your son is on the list, set to be released tomorrow." That would be good news. It's a very real emotion and feeling of many in Israel today, hoping for that good news. So embedded within good news, the gospel, is this sense and reality that every announcement of good news has a context. The message of good news is it's declared to those it benefits by someone who has the authority to verify its fidelity. In other words, it indeed is good news. The message of good news is declared to equip the listener with knowledge that will benefit their lives. But we also realize that the message of good news may be declared, but it is not always received as truth. There can be distrust between parties. There can be miscommunication. There can be those who hear the news, but whose lives, they don't see the benefit, and they see the news very differently. Communication is always tricky business. But as we consider the gospel found in the scriptures, we realize that all the trappings and frailties of humanity are pushed aside as we recognize the inspired Word of God as being very exactly that, the Word of God. And so as we contemplate the tricky business of communication, we can acknowledge that God has navigated that perfectly through the inspiration of His Word. God, who has designed you and designed me and all people in this world, also chose to preserve for us His Word in writing, that you and I might know Him, and that we might understand His message and His plan and have hope. The context of Luke chapter 2, it is the telling of Jesus' first coming. It is the telling of the journey of Mary and Joseph and the babe in the womb as they travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem as a result of a census and taxation that had been decreed by the governing authority of the empire. This journey certainly was something that God knew all about. And already Mary and Joseph had received messages from God telling them all about the Savior that was within. They had received the private visitation from angels, or from the angel of the Lord, telling them that the baby is within is the Savior of the world. The journey to Bethlehem would have been long and would have been hard, but it had the message of hope, the message of good news as God had revealed it to them. You see, the message of good news had to be received by faith. was this really an angel from the Lord? Was this angel of the Lord declaring a message from God? The message from the Lord did not make sense with what we understand. How can I become a mother? Mary would wonder. I have not known a man. How can I marry a woman who is already with child? Joseph would wonder. And so the decision to accept the good news that had been declared to them had to be received and accepted by faith. And it's important for us to recognize that. But all of these messages from God came within the context of history. And so we think of the shepherds, which I find it fascinating that they play such a central role in the coming of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it amazing to think that these caretakers of sheep, who it's pretty commonly agreed upon that they would have been one of the lowest of the people, they would have been dirty and they would have struggled to be ceremonially clean for worship at the temple. And yet they were tasked with raising the sheep and the lambs, which would be used for sacrifice. And let us remember, they were doing so in Bethlehem, which is not so far from Jerusalem. If you picture with me the shepherds huddled on the hillside, it's dark outside. The scripture tells us that. It's nighttime. They're going about their business. They know nothing of the message that had been told to Mary. They know nothing of the message that had been told to Joseph. They know nothing of the journey that had taken place, ending with them arriving into Bethlehem and finding a place of shelter where a manger was available. They knew nothing of these things. What did they know? They knew they needed to keep an eye on the sheep. You can surmise all day long what the discussions were around the fires at night. But them being Jewish people, we do know that the Jewish people were taught in the Old Testament scriptures, some more so than others. But they would have had a context. Their lives immediately around them were consumed with what the religious leaders had laid upon them. Law after law after law. Duty after duty after duty. It is important how you appear, but the heart nobody sees. And so therefore this was laid heavy upon the people of Judah. Now we can recognize that God would have had faithful few who feared the Lord in these times. We know Zacharias and Elizabeth. Sure seems Mary and Joseph had a history of fearing God, but nevertheless, it wasn't very prevalent. The shepherds also, in their context of their understanding, would have had passages of Scripture in their minds, one of them being such of the creation account in Genesis. And how Adam and Eve created by God, and there they are in the garden, and they're tempted by the devil. And Eve takes of the fruit, and she eats, and gives to her husband, and Adam eats, and immediately they are cursed by sin, and they begin to die. But one of the things that we know grip the heart of the Jewish people is God's message of hope embedded right in that account. And that is, and again, I want you as a church to understand and know that God embedded good news from the very beginning into His revelation for people. He made everything. He looked at it in 6 days. He said that was all very good. Adam and Eve, they sinned, and God cursed the serpent and said to the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon your belly you shall go, dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And therefore, within the heart of man and woman, there's a seed of hope. Good news. You see, good news falls within the context of a disparaging circumstance or state of life. The Jewish people, they would have understood their sinfulness, the shepherds, here they are, out on the hillside, just doing what they are supposed to do. It is dark, and it's not my intention to over-spiritualize things, but you know what is interesting is that it is dark. They are out there at night. And what God does is choose to make this announcement so that the contrast of his glory with the darkness of night is made all the more apparent. Luke 2 and verse 9 says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." That sounds so blasé as we read it in the black and white of our text. Well, what happened to your heart when an angel of the Lord appeared to you the last time? I mean, here we sit, far, far removed. And we read it in the black and white, and yet, these shepherds had never experienced such an incredible burst of light. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the scene is painted for us by the text. It says the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The glory of the Lord is bright. It is blinding. It is such that drives you to shield your eyes. For those of you that maybe your children and you want something to maybe think about, have you, and I don't recommend you doing this, but have you ever tried to look at the sun? And after you did that, all you see is spots for a while. Now, don't ever do that again. But what is fascinating is that we are told in the future, in heaven with the Lord, there's no need of the sun, because the glory of the Lord will light our lives. So just perhaps, just getting a reflection of the sun, may it remind you of the glory of the Lord. And so there they are on this hillside, and the glory of the Lord is shining round about them, and the text says they are sore afraid. It's fascinating that this is the verb to be afraid combined with the actual noun of fear. So they are afraid with fear. I mean, it's just the stacking of fear with fear. I don't know if you've ever experienced that kind of fear. I'm not sure that I have ever experienced that kind of fear. But nevertheless, what does that drive you to do? It drives you to a cowering, to a trembling. And so the angel of the Lord says unto them, now not only is there a glorious light, but there is a glorious voice, a message. This is a voice they can understand. This is a voice that they can hear. I want you to note that there is a plurality here of shepherds. This is not just one shepherd. This is more than one. That's all I can say. I can't tell you, just like it's with the wise men. I know it was more than one, but I can't tell you how many. Why is that significant? It's because that tells me that this is an audible voice that they're all hearing together, and they are able to verify between one another, yes, indeed, this has happened. And the angel says to them, fear not. Now, when we read that, we just go, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. You know what? If an angel appears to you, and its first words to you are, fear not. My guess is that he would be respectful enough to wait for us to calm down. I don't know. And anyway, is that important? Not necessarily, except for we lose the power of this moment. But the text tells us what the angel's first words are. Fear not. God, in his message to the angel, make sure they understand. They don't need to be afraid of you or of the message that you bring. Now, I love the fact that I know God made me, and so he knows how I operate, and so he knows how to communicate to me. He knows that it's a terrifying thing to be in the presence of the mighty God. He knows that it's a terrifying thing even to be in the presence of an angel, a messenger from God, and the glory of God. Don't ever lose sight of the holiness and glory of God. And embedded in this very text, we're reminded of that. And this is a building crescendo throughout the Old Testament to this place. The glory of God and the revelation of that to God's people builds. And so he says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. The angel begins his message with saying, this is good news. When you hear that, it ministers to your heart in a way that is unique and precious. What I'm about to tell you is good news. You know, we often play around with, okay, you want to hear the good news or the bad news first, right? You know, you play around with that when you're telling certain things. Why? Because we recognize there's a difference. And the bad news lays a heaviness upon us. The good news, there's a delight. There's a benefit. Hence, it's called good. You know, we're talking a lot about good. You know what's important for us to realize? What is good anyway? How are we to understand what is good? We don't have time to fully unwrap that today, but I want you to understand something. The first time you see good is in creation. And God, who's the one who says, that's good. Think about that. Think about when you think of good. Jesus himself said only God is good. Whew. So now we've got, I bring you good tidings. I am speaking that which is good news. So the angel, who doesn't identify himself, by the way, just begins to speak. And this experience would have been so profoundly unique. Never had the shepherds experienced it before. And so they are processing this experience, the admonition to not fear. I mean, you'd have to really get over, here's an angel talking to me. And you'd have to get past that in order to receive this message. And again, God knows all of this. And this is God proclaiming a message to these shepherds. He wants them to get it. This is not just some accidental thing. I bring you good tidings. And then he says, of great joy. Great joy. I am not an emotive type person. As many of you know, I recently shot my first deer, first buck, and this is on video, us going up to it, and I'm with my son. And my son is hooping and hollering and just beside himself with joy, with excitement. And we get to the buck and we pick up and see its antlers, and he says this. He says, you got to be rejoicing in your heart or something. The angel's announcement informs the shepherds in their humanity. This will provoke and compel you to great joy. And church, how we doing with that provoking and compelling to great joy? Even as we celebrate Christmas, what is it that's compelling us to celebrate to great joy? Megas is the Greek word, and we understand what mega means. It's the biggest of the big. And this is that kind of joy. And so the angel is informing the humanity of these shepherds, reminding them, listen, I've got good news for you, and it is of great joy. When was the last time that they had experienced great joy? We can only surmise. But we can recognize that it is God's intent that these shepherds celebrate. I bring you good tidings of great joy. And then he shares with them the extent of his message, which shall be to all people. As you let that rest upon your heart, what God is doing here with this humble group of shepherds is he is proclaiming an announcement of good news, of great joy, that will have a worldwide impact. What he is doing is he is connecting for them some dots as Jewish people. As Jewish people would have looked back to the covenant with Abraham. Wherein, and I'll read it for you so you can hear it, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, and it says, "And I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed." And embedded in the covenant with Abraham is a blessing that encompasses all families of the earth. How is God going to accomplish that? And we see in the announcement to the shepherds, good news, glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And so what is happening that very night in Bethlehem will reverberate around the world, blessing every family of the earth. And what is so fascinating is that according to the book of Revelation, you know what? Every nation and tongue, tribe and people will be represented around the throne. We know God will keep His word. You know when, dear, listen, let's make this personal. You are part of all people. You sitting here today have heard the message. You have been touched and impacted by what took place that night in Bethlehem. This good news of great joy that was declared to the shepherds has reached you. Let me encourage you this Christmas season to do a journey, a mental journey with your family. And won't you trace back as far as you can the grace of God in your family? How did you hear about Jesus? And how did that person who told you hear about Jesus? How long has your family known Christ? What about your parents? Did they know Christ? I know, and it's been an exciting thing for me to do as I contemplate on my mother's side. My grandfather and grandmother were first generation Christians, and by God's grace, they came to know the Lord as young adults, and were able to raise my mother in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Them coming to Christ and raising my mother in the nurture and admonition of the Lord had a profound impact and has, present tense, a profound impact upon my life today and the life of my children, her grandchildren today, their great-grandchildren. On my dad's side, I believe it's my great-great-grandfather was a pastor. I have the privilege of having his ordination certificate. And how did he come to know the Christ? I need to refresh my mind on how he came to know the Lord. But you know, there's a time when your family was introduced to Christ. You know what? Maybe you're sitting here today and you're the first. Wow, that is so exciting. Because what God has done is pierced into the darkness of your family and has shown His light that you might have an impact on the next generation. And you have no idea the impact and the legacy that will be left. You know what God does, and praise be to Him. You listen, this is good news. This is great joy, worthy of our celebration. It shall be to all people. And the angel says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We see that the nature of this message, it is good news. We see that this intent of this message is to provoke great joy. We see the extent of this message is that it will be to all people. We see the focus of this message is unto you. Now, most directly, we can recognize this is a small band of shepherds that are sitting there, for unto you. Because the angel is talking most directly to these band of shepherds. But we also know that what God is doing is He is coming in human flesh. He is entering from the realms of glory of heaven and coming into our realm. Listen, it's unto you. and for unto you is born. This message communicates the humility in that the Lord is born. You know, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jews are, present tense, looking for a political Messiah, one who will deliver them as a nation and establish the kingdom of peace and righteousness upon the earth. But God came as a babe, born. Those of you who've had the joy and privilege of being at the birth of a child, it's a humble beginning, isn't it? You don't come out robed and beautiful, although Mom, you always say they're beautiful. And they are. But it's a humble beginning. You know what? That's how you began. That's how I began. That's how Jesus entered into this realm. Notice I'm not saying how he began. For he is everlasting, eternal. But he came into our realm just like you and me. Except without sin. For unto you is born this day a specific time and place. All kinds of different reasons have been given as to the reason, as to the timing of the Lord's birth, but we know that it was exactly the time. Galatians says it's the fullness of time. In other words, God had a specific time in mind, and that time had been reached. I'm coming to you. And so it's a specific time, and we also know that he manifested that in the heavens with the star and the wise men and their quest and their journey. And so you have the unto you is born this day in the city of David. You have that specific place prophesied by Micah, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. To communicate this term of Savior implies that you, shepherds, you need a Savior. And dear church, we have to come to that point. And you know that. And our lost friends and neighbors, that's our prayer. They come to that place where they recognize they need a Savior. Why do they need a Savior? Why? That's their question too. Why? And you have the joy of proclaiming the gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ came and met God's demands. God demanded that perfect blood be shed for the remission of sins, and that blood was Jesus, Jesus' blood. So much can be said. I want you to note the sign that is embedded in the message, verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And here's the invitation. It's an invitation to these shepherds, believe. He tells them, you shall find. This is going to be the sign unto you. You shall find the babe. And you know what? The shepherds have a decision to make. Do we believe? Do we go and listen to this angel? Do we go? And so embedded in the sign is this invitation. And we know that these shepherds, they embrace, they accept the invitation, and they go, and they find the babe. Verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. That was the sign. You're going to find the baby lying in a manger. That's not the normal place you find the baby. And so when they saw it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. What was that? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So here we are. Let's think this through for our own hearts and minds today. God has preserved this and revealed this to us. What do you do personally with the statement, the message, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord? What impact or meaning does that have upon you in your life? Do you realize you need a Savior? Because God in his declaration here to the shepherds clearly sending a Savior to the world. Do you need a Savior? The Bible places us in that position when we recognize and it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we are dead in our trespasses and our sin. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the message of love is communicated from heaven through Jesus Christ giving himself upon the cross. He didn't stay dead. He was buried, yes. But on the third day, he rose again, showing victory over sin and over death. Listen, this is the good news. I bring you good news of great joy. How you doing with joy? How you doing with celebration? What does it mean for you, a sinner, to be saved by grace? What does it mean for you to be once dead, hopeless, lost, blind, to now have the promise of eternal life? To have direction, to have hope, to see. You know, it's an amazing thing when God gets a hold of our hearts, when God communicates good news into our hearts and our lives. You see, the wise men, they celebrated with great joy when they saw the star. You see, the women, when they saw the empty tomb, they celebrated with great joy. The disciples, when they saw the Lord Jesus ascend up into heaven, they celebrated with great joy. The people of Samaria, after Philip came and began to minister the gospel in their midst, they celebrated with great joy. When news was told to the local church in Jerusalem of what God was doing around the Roman Empire, the church celebrated with great joy. What did I just do? I just took some passages that use that same term and helped you realize we have something to celebrate. We have someone to celebrate, and it's Jesus, and he's a Savior. He is the one and only Savior. And so the invitation, the good news has been presented. Jesus has paid the price. Will you accept his invitation by faith? Will you trust him to be your Savior? And Christian, you've accepted him to be your Savior. We are called to make known abroad this saying. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Be faithful in your mission. Finish well. Be faithful, because we have good news to tell. Thank you, God. And I just ask for your help as we continue to celebrate. Certainly, fill our minds and our hearts with more and more evidence of your good news, of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.